Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Quality of life is not measured and it's not determined by the amount of things we have. It's not even determined by the number of activities we get to be involved in or how enjoyable those activities are. The quality of life is determined by the relationships we have with the people we live with. If you're privileged enough to get to live in a home with some other people, maybe you got a spouse, you got some children, you got some parents, if you have a good relationship with them, life is good. If you don't have a good relationship with them, life stinks. It's just that simple. I mean, you might be a bazillionaire. You might have the coolest job in the world. You might have the coolest hobby in the world. But if you don't enjoy the people that you have to spend time with, it isn't that great. It really isn't. I mean, if you can't get along and enjoy the people that you're working with, life stinks. I mean, you might have this very cool job. You might get to design the neatest widgets, or you might be able to make a huge impact out there. But if you can't get along, or if you don't have a great relationship with your coworkers, your boss, the people that work for you, the administrative people that help you get your job done, if it's like oil and water and tents, life stinks. Going to work is a drudgery. I mean, it's just that simple. We all know that. Relationships are so, so important. And Proverbs 30 is a passage of Scripture. Now, some of you are probably saying, I've heard this sermon before. No, you haven't. Proverbs 30 is a passage of Scripture that I have found to be really, really important and special, because it is essentially a father's advice to his two sons. Go back and look at it. And I have two sons, and I don't know what, like 10, 15 years ago, I stumbled across this passage, and I thought, oh, okay, this is something I ought to really pay attention to. Look at it, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 30, Proverbs 30. The words of Agar, the son of this guy, this is an oracle. The man declared to Ithiel and to Ukel. Who are Ithiel and Ukel? His sons. Now, some of you have translations that translate it a little bit differently, and it says something like wearisome and really wearisome, or burdensome and really a burden. Those were the guy's sons. I don't think he's just saying, hey, I'm really having a bad day. I think this is a setup for what he has wanting to communicate to his two sons. And by the way, you know, I mean, he's very realistic. One son is burdened, and the other guy must have really been bad. He's really burdensome. Ithiel and Ukel, that's what their names mean. Weary, wearisome. And if you take the time to go through Proverbs 30, each of these little units are a bit of truth that he wanted his sons to grab. And if you say, man, I've heard this sermon before, you've heard a sermon on each one of these units. Over the last 10 years, I've preached on every one of these units except for the conclusion, verses 32 and 33. And that's what we're going to look at today. Here's the deal. Just to summarize what Agar is telling to his two boys, he's saying, guys, you better get your soft skills in order. Remember what soft skills are? Soft skills is that social intellect You know, you can be really good at your job. You can, you know, if you're a programmer, you can know how to program till the cows come home. Boy, that's really mixing the metaphors, isn't it? But if you can't get along with the person in the cubicle next door, you're not going to do well in that company. It's kind of interesting. At the graduation Friday night, I was talking to a guy that's in IT. He's actually, got a very, very big position. And he was telling me about how he is in the market to hire another programmer. And he started rattling off all the skills this guy needed. And, the only reason I even knew about it is just because I've had, married into people that know about computers. And so it's like, I've heard these terms before. And my conclusion was, boy, that's going to be really hard to find someone with those kind of skills. And he's like, yeah, it is going to be hard to find someone with those kind of skills. But what I'm really concerned about, and this was the term he used, I'm really concerned about making sure this guy not only can do that, but he has the soft skills to fit into the team. He said, you know what? We got a great team going. I do not need some guy that come in there that is just going to be a square in a round hole. He's got to know how to get along with people. She's got to know how to fit into the thing. And she's got to be able to relate to the people. It's kind of interesting. Agar, Proverbs 30, mostly what he's doing here, if you scan down through it, he's talking about soft skills. He's talking about that those people skills, those social skills, those communication skills, those character traits, those attitudes, that social intelligence, that emotional intelligence that every one of us needs to have so that we can get along. I mean, you can be great on the academic side, on the intellectual side, but if you can't, if the social skills aren't there, it's going to be a tough road. And so I found it interesting that when Agar writes to his two boys, I mean, there's plenty of stuff in there about, hey, you better learn your lessons, learn how to do those skills, whatever skills it is that God's directing you to go. But a lot of what he's saying is, make sure you know how to get along with people. Because like every father who wants his sons to succeed, he wants them to enjoy life. And he understands that if you don't know how to get along with people, particularly the people you live with, the people you work with, life's not going to be all that great. So look at verse 32 and verse 33, because essentially what I said is, this is the conclusion. He's given the advice, and then he gives the conclusion. And I'm just going to go ahead and put them all up on the screen here. These two verses basically hinge on three terms. If you've done this, then, for, or because, this is what's happened. Look at verse 32. If, guys, I've gone through all these things. If you have, and literally it says, if you have been a fool in exalting yourself. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself. If you have played the fool. Or if you have plotted evil. Two things. If you've been foolish. You know the word foolish, the Hebrew word foolish? It's the word Nabal. Some of you might remember the story of David and Abigail and Nabal. I think it's 2 Samuel 24. Great story. If you're not familiar with it, write that passage down in the side of your notes there. And sometimes go back and look at it. Just to summarize it, Nabal was a jerk. An absolute jerk. And his wife Abigail basically, literally, saved his neck. Because he got David so mad, David was going to go take him out. And so really, this Abigail, she saved David from, his temper. and she saved her husband, Nabal, from his stupidity. Do you know what the word Nabal means? Fool. And so that's why it's so ironic. This guy, this Nabal in the story, he's just an absolute jerk. He didn't know what to appreciate, didn't know who to respect, didn't know how to act and how to fit into society. And he was just nothing but a fool. That's what Agar is saying. Guys, if after going all through this list of skills, these character traits, if it dawns on you that you have been pretty foolish. And see, what happens is, look at it, when you're foolish, you tend to exalt yourself. I mean, there isn't anything less becoming than a person who thinks more of himself than they really should. I mean, you know, here's a person that thinks they have arrived, and everyone around him is like, does he not get it? This guy is a fool. And what Agar is saying to his sons is, if you found yourself, as I've gone through all these things, if you found yourself to be foolish, just in your naivety, in your ignorance, in your immaturity, in your spiritual dullness. You know, if you were to trace the word fool throughout the Proverbs, one of the things about a fool is they're pretty spiritually dull. It's like they hear spiritual truth and they just don't get it, or they don't recognize how true it really is, and so therefore they don't apply it to their lives. I mean, a fool isn't just a naive person or an ignorant person. It is a spiritually dull person. And boy, aren't we all like that? From time to time, I mean, we will see something in God's Word. We will hear something from God's Word. Maybe we'll be in a community group or a Bible study or a sermon, and you'll hear some really good stuff, and you're like, I've heard that before. And at the same time, you also say, but I have not heeded that, and that's gotten me into trouble. I mean, how many times have we heard about overspending? From Scripture. I mean, you live on what you make. You're actually supposed to save some, and you don't overextend yourself. You put away for those lean times. We all know that. That's kind of a biblical principle about money. And yet all of us, from time to time, have gotten ourselves into trouble when we've overspent. It's not because we didn't know. Oh, God, why didn't you make that clear to me? I'm supposed to live on what I make. I'm actually supposed to live on less than what I make so I can put some of it away. We all know that. There isn't already anyone in the world that doesn't know that. They may not know it comes out of the Bible, but there isn't anyone that doesn't know that. But all of us, from time to time, regularly violate it. What would the Bible label us in that endeavor? A fool. So what he's saying to his sons is, if you've found yourself to be a fool, if you've made yourself something you're really not, or, look at the second half of verse 30, if you have plotted evil. And boy, he's really cutting to the chase. This guy knows his sons. He knows that deep down in each one of us, there is this tendency, if our hearts get hard enough, we just kind of, well, we don't do it, but we do it without doing it. We shake our fists in God's face and say, so what? I'm still going to do this. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says about purity, but I'm still going to watch this. I'm still going to click on this. I'm still going to do this other thing. I mean, we deliberately sin, intentionally sin. And so he's saying to his guys, if you found yourself to be foolish, or if you've found yourself to be plotting evil, planning evil, intentionally sinning. You know, by the way, you ever read through the book of Leviticus? Do you know there is not one sacrifice specifically mentioned to cover an intentional sin? Well, that ought to give us pause. I mean, all of those offerings in the book of Leviticus. By the way, I've been kind of reading it and listening to some stuff, and someday before I die, we're actually going to do a series on Leviticus. You guys thought Isaiah was really far out there. You wait till we get to Leviticus, because there's some great stuff in there. But we're going to do it before I'm dead, okay? And here's the deal. There isn't one sacrifice. There's no lamb good enough. There's no cow good enough. There's no doves good enough. There's no pigeons good enough to cover an intentional sin. And isn't that incredible? The only thing that covered an intentional sin was Jesus Christ. In other words, that Israelite out there in the wilderness and throughout their nation's history, you know what? When you intentionally plotted evil, it's like you're going to have to live with it. You know, it's kind of like, well, this isn't a good illustration, but it's Memorial Day, so I'll give it anyway. I mean, it's kind of like that mother who's training her child, you know, potty training their child, and the kid intentionally has an accident. And the mom says, you know what, I'm just going to let you sit in it for a while. You know, I'm not going to come and clean it up because you need to know the consequences of your disobedience. That's how Leviticus was towards intentional sin. I mean, that's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. Yes, it's forgivable and it's covered. But it's not covered by some lamb or ox or goat. It's covered by Jesus Christ alone. And so what he's saying to his two guys, if you found that you have been careless in your actions, or you have found that you are callous in your action, then here's what I want you to do. Look at the second half. Then put your hand on your mouth. Here's what I want everyone to do, okay? I want you to lift your hand, okay? Lift your right hand. If you're left hand and you feel more comfortable using your left hand, you can lift your left hand, okay? Most of us are right hand, so I want you to lift your right hand. Okay, then take that right hand and put it over your mouth. And then I want you to say, oh my goodness, okay?
Oh my goodness.
That's what he's saying there. He wants his boys to recognize that if they have been foolish, careless, or callous, he wants them to say,
oh my goodness,
what have I done? It's kind of this idiom in Hebrew where it's like, boy, you better cover your mouth. Did I really do that? Did I really say that? Did I really treat that person that way?
Oh my goodness.
I mean, it's kind of like in Proverbs, another one is in Proverbs 23, verse 2. I try to always remember this one. I don't do it very well. But if you are prone to gluttony, remember that passage? If you are prone to gluttony, overeating, you go someplace and they're serving really good food and it's like, whoa, let me fill this plate up five times. What is the next half of that proverb? Put a knife to your throat. If you are prone to gluttony, my son, put a knife to your throat. I mean, do not do that. That is so bad. That's the same kind of thing going on here. If you have found you were careless and callous, put your hand over your mouth and say, oh my goodness, did I really treat my spouse that way? Did I really treat my kids that way? Did I really respond to my parents that way? Did I really take that person that I work with and blow them off that way? Was I that foolish? Or was I just so sick of it that it's like, I don't care. I'm going to do it this way. If I was that careless or that callous, I better put my hand over my mouth and say, oh my goodness. Because, see the third line, thing there? My Bible says, for, this is the start of verse 33. And this is really great because he's a really good dad here. And he gives his sons two pictures. The real point is the last one. So the churning of anger produces strife. But look at the first two. For the churning, and see, my Bible translates it churning, but it's the twisting, the shaking. It's the same Hebrew word in all three lines. For the churning of milk produces cheese or butter. But the idea is that it's this stinky cheese. When milk gets shook up, twisted up, stirred up, it produces this stinky cheese. When, and I love this next one, you can tell he's talking to the boys in the family, not the girls, the shaking, the churning, the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. You know, maybe Ithiel and Ukel, you know, fought a lot, and every once in a while one of them got a bloody nose. Maybe the big brother grabbed that nose and twisted it. Maybe sometimes the father in his anger grabbed that nose and twisted it and made it bleed. He says, when you start churning the nose, it brings forth blood. So you got this stinky, painful churning. Look at what it does. So the churning of anger produces strife. How do you churn? What's he been talking about? It's that foolish, intentional wickedness. It's that careless, callous living that produces strife. You know what he's saying in a nutshell? Here's what I think he's saying in a nutshell. That carelessness, that callousness in how we treat people, it makes people angry. You know, we all ought to say, duh. But we all also need to look in the mirror. My carelessness, if it is repeated, if it's like that shaking of milk that produces cheese, stinky cheese, that shaking or that twisting of a nose that does it so much that eventually the nose starts bleeding. When I'm doing that, and I keep doing it, and you keep doing it, it makes people angry. It inflicts pain. Do you see that? That's what he's saying about us and how we relate to the people in our life. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your co-workers, your neighbors, the other people on the team. When you are just continually careless, foolish, I know what the right thing to do is, but I'm still going to do it the other way. Or, you know what? I don't really give a flip. I am sick of doing this. When that carelessness and that callousness persists, and it's like, you know, milk being shook up, eventually people run out of patience. Eventually people get angry. It causes strife. That's what he's saying. You know what he's saying to his guys? You know what? God may have unlimited patience. Your wife's not going to have unlimited patience. She might get really stinky. In fact, she might make your nose bleed. You know what? Your parents might have a lot of patience. God has unlimited patience. But your parents, they're not God. And you keep shaking the house. You keep churning the relationships by carelessness and callousness, by repeated offenses. You're going to create anger and strife that is going to take a long time to get rid of. You know what I have found? The more I deal with people, there are a lot of us, and I'm including myself in it, we've got a lot of pent-up, undealt-with anger. You know, we all talk about our little buttons. Well, that pushes my button. Well, you know, I mean, if we wanted to, we could sit and trace that back. Why does that make you so angry? And what's really fascinating is the things that make me really angry don't make Vicki angry. But the things that make her really angry, I'm like, I just learned to live with it. You know, and I'm supposed we could sit and analyze ourselves as to where it came from. But we all have that. And when someone in our life is regularly pushing that button, I mean, we'd like to say we're like God, but we're not. We'd like to be Christ-like and extend our patience, but eventually we run out. And what this guy is saying to his two sons is, people in your life, there is a limit to how much they'll put up with. That's just a truism. Now, if he was talking to their spouses or he was talking to their kids, he'd say, you got to learn to put up with your dad. I've known him since he was a baby. Just keep putting up, keep putting up, keep putting up. But he's not talking to them. He's talking to his sons. And he's saying, you know what? You can keep dishing that out, but you're not going to have the kind of marriage you really want to have. You can keep doing that, but you're not going to have the kind of relationship with your kids that you really want to have. You can keep doing that, but you're going to be finding a lot of jobs through the years because eventually some boss is going to say, hey, you just need to find some other place to work. I'm sick of your carelessness. I'm sick of your callousness. We've told you what to do, and you don't do it. You're like spiritually dull to these things. We, you know, there's been a few times, and we're pretty certain, even though you won't admit it, you knew the policy, and you didn't follow it, and you're out. That's what he's saying to his guys. As churning milk produces stinky cheese, as churning a nose is going to produce blood, let me tell you what, through your foolishness and through your deliberate sinfulness, through your carelessness, through your callousness, you are going to churn a relationship enough to where there is going to be strife. You don't want that. That's his conclusion to them. You know, just let me just flip it around, okay? Because that's a negative statement there. Let's look at the other side of the coin. What's he positively saying to his sons? And what's he saying to us? Let me tell you, the key to relationships, particularly for those of us that know the Lord, particularly for those of us that are embracing the gospel, he is saying that it's that spiritual sensitivity and that intentional godliness. That's what's going to create energizing, enjoyable relationships. Instead of being intentionally wicked, plotting evil, we need to pursue intentional godliness. You know, we don't always feel like doing the godly thing. And if we live our Christian life based on our feelings, I don't really feel like praying right now. I don't really feel like reading my Bible like right now. I don't really feel like going to church right now. I don't really feel like honoring that commitment that I made about serving in this or serving in that. I mean, if we just go by our feelings, it's not going to be good. And it's like it has to be this intentional living that says, I am going to do the godly thing. I am going to intentionally be honest. I am going to be intentional about my purity. I'm going to be intentional about holding the standard of morality. And that spiritual sensitivity that he's talking about here, that's the opposite of this foolishness. Because remember, one of the attributes of a fool is he's just spiritually dull. It is like, God, how do you want me to handle it? What do you want me to read from this situation so that I can respond well? That foolishness, that intentional plotting to evil, that is going to ruin relationships. What's going to help them? What's going to guard them? It is being spiritually sensitive and intentionally godly. And that is what's going to produce energizing, enjoyable relationships. Let me kind of wrap it up here. What are you doing? What are you intending to do this coming week that will help you be more spiritually sensitive to the people in your life? If you got a spouse, you got some kids, you got some parents, what are you intending to do this week that will help you to be even more spiritually sensitive to them? You want a better relationship with them by next week? You need to go into the week saying, God, how can I serve them? How can I love them? How can I show more compassion, more mercy? What can I do to help them grow more close to Jesus Christ? That spiritual sensitivity, that intentional godliness. What are you intending to do this week? Are you intending to pray many, many times? Are you intending to read your Bible several times? Are you intending to make sure that you're back here next week for worship, for fellowship in the community groups? Are you intending to reach out to someone within this body and say, hey, you know, summer schedule, it's a little lighter. Let's do lunch. Let's do coffee. Let's do breakfast. Why don't you come over to the house? What are you intending to do that will increase that godliness, that godly behavior? You want better relationships. They're not just going to happen. In fact, if you just let it go on autopilot, they are going to deteriorate. Even the best marriages, even the best parent-child relationships, even the best work environments, if you're not intentional about them, they're going to deteriorate. And so here, as I wrap it up, let me just ask you, what are you intending to do to enhance your sensitivity and to enhance your godly behavior? You got to have a plan. You got to have an intention and a plan to make this week more Christ-like than last week. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just this wisdom from this dad about how to do life. I thank you for his openness and his honesty to his sons. He talked about so many things in that chapter. And Father, today I pray that we would we'd recognize that relationships, they're important. We do not want to keep pushing the good graces of the people that we live with. I pray you'd help us to keep our word. When we say we would do something, I pray we would do it. We'd follow through. We'd be on time. We'd take care of those tasks that we said we'd do around the house. We'd get our projects done at work in a timely manner, in a high quality manner. Father, help us not to be fools. And certainly we pray, Father, that we would not be intentional sinners. You've called us to better things. I pray, Father, that today, as redeemed people, I pray, Father, that we would live that intentional life of service and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one more song together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. bless the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
Trust in you alone, and I.
Father, would that be true of us today? Would you help us? Would you lead us as we seek to become more Christ-like? As we seek to become more godly? God, would you lead us in your love to those around us? Would you help us to build our lives, God, on the love that you've shown us, recognizing that it is the only firm foundation. God, we trust you to do this, and we believe in you to do this. And so we thank you, and so we pray your blessing on this week and on this time. And Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.